When the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus was resolute. He was determined to do what he had been sent to this earth to do. That is, to die in Jerusalem on a cross for the forgiveness of your sins and mine and the sins of the whole world. And Jesus did not have to be forced to do this or persuaded. Jesus declares that it was for this purpose that I came to this hour. Elsewhere in John's gospel, he said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." Now, the events recorded in our gospel reading this morning occurred perhaps a few months before Jesus' final trip to Jerusalem, where he would be crucified and where he would also be raised from the dead on the third day. And as you heard, Jesus sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. Perhaps Jesus was planning to preach and to teach there in Samaria on his way to Jerusalem. After all, very early in his ministry in John chapter 4, Jesus had his encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. And from that encounter, it said many Samaritans in that town believed on him because of this woman's testimony. The Samaritans came out to him. They, on that time at least, asked Jesus to stay with them. And John records that many of them called Jesus the Savior of the world. But generally speaking, Jews and Samaritans did not get along. As John also records, Jews normally have nothing to do with Samaritans for many reasons, among them the fact that the Samaritans only accepted the first 5 books of the Old Testament as their scripture. Their temple was not the temple in Jerusalem, but it was a temple on a mountain elsewhere. And there were many other cultural, social, racial reasons why they did not receive Jesus. They did not receive him again because his face was set to go to Jerusalem. But Jesus' disciples did not take kindly to this rejection, especially the two whose nickname is the Sons of Thunder, James and John. When they saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume or destroy or kill them, as Elijah did in the Old Testament?" Their call for violence against the enemies of Jesus caused an equally strong response from Jesus, but perhaps not the one they expected. Jesus turned and rebuked them. He said, "The Son of Man came not to destroy people, but to save them." And so they simply went on to the next town. Interestingly enough, after Jesus' resurrection, after his ascension, right before his ascension, when he sent the disciples out, guess where one of the places they went to proclaim the gospel? Some of the disciples went back to Samaria. And according to Acts chapter 8, many of them received the word and were saved. Many of those that James and John wanted destroyed ended up believing in Jesus. Now next, Jesus encounters 3 men who wish to be his disciples, and none of them are turned away, but Jesus also makes it clear to each of them that there is a cost to following him, a cross, as we call it today, a cross to bear. And just like them, we do not get to choose our own crosses. Jesus said earlier in this chapter of Luke that if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Take up his cross daily, I should say. Whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And so as they were going along the road, someone came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Again, Jesus is telling him there will be a cross. And he's asking him, "Are you willing to bear the cross? Are you willing to bear the cross? To follow Jesus, to listen to and pay attention to his word, no matter the cost, even if it involves economic hardships,
even if it involves ridicule or hatred from the world, even if it involves a loss of friends or even family relationships, even if it means a loss of freedom or even your life. That is, by the way, what we pledge when we are confirmed in this church body. In our confirmation liturgy, one of the questions asked is this: do you intend to continue steadfast in the confession and church and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? Now, it is only, of course, only by the grace of God that we can do this, by the power of the Holy Spirit, working in the Word and Sacrament, one of many reasons we need to be in God's house and to hear His words on a regular basis. But these confirmation vows are not empty words. Rather, they affirm Jesus' own word in many places in the Gospels, including in the book of Revelation, where He says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of eternal life." Now, next we have two more people that come to Jesus, but they come to Jesus, or try to come to Jesus, rather, on their own terms. Did you notice the word? They use the dreaded three-letter word, "but." "Jesus, I will follow you, but first let me go bury my father. But first let me say farewell to my friends and family at home." Jesus tells the first man to leave the dead to bury their own dead, and He tells the second one, who puts his hand to the plow is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is not telling these two men to break the fourth commandment about honoring your father and mother. That's not what this is about. He is saying, though, that in no uncertain terms, that He is to have priority in our lives. Elsewhere in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus said a person's enemies sometimes are those of his own household. He said, "Whoever loves son or daughter more than me, or mother or father more than me, is not worthy of me." Now, did any of these men end up following Jesus? Luke doesn't say if they did. The question remains for us. If we are going to follow Jesus, we need to follow Him where He leads. And where He leads is to a cross. The cross was where Jesus earned your salvation and mine. The cross was where Jesus delivered you from sin, death, and hell. As we confessed in the Creed earlier, it was indeed for us that He came down from heaven. He was crucified for us, for you, died for you, was buried for you. On the cross, Jesus took upon Himself the punishment that our sins deserved. He has redeemed me and you, lost and condemned creatures, not with gold or silver, but with His holy precious blood, with His innocent suffering and death. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Christ died for all. And He died for all because of His great love for all. He died for all mankind that the world might be saved through Him. And not only did Jesus die for you, on the third day, Jesus rose again for you and ascended into heaven, that He might go and prepare a place for you, that where He is, you may be also. You see, the bodily resurrection of Jesus also assures us that we too will be raised bodily on the last day to be with Him forever. Jesus, our Lord, was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And that should put everything else in perspective for us, even living in this fallen, sinful, increasingly evil world. But we have been baptized into the death of Christ. We have been given His very own righteousness as a gift. And we have His promise that "I am with you always, even to the very close of the age." And so any sufferings and trials or persecutions, afflictions we have to bear in this life for the sake of our faith in Christ are far outweighed by the glory that is in store for all who will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to all who love Him and all who believe in Him. And so Paul asks in Romans chapter 8, "What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness, danger or sword? His answer is to all these things is no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so we can say with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, thanks be to God who gives us the victory over sin and death and the devil through our Lord Jesus Christ. So knowing and believing these precious promises of our Lord, what then does it mean for us to take up our own cross daily and to follow him? I can tell you first what it doesn't mean. It's no guarantee of an easy life. It's no guarantee that we'll always have lots of money and possessions or good health or any of those kinds of things. Jesus said that there is a cost, a sacrifice in following him. Again, it may involve economic sacrifices. It may involve the loss of relationships. It may even result in the loss of freedoms or our very lives. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is not easy to follow Jesus. It will often be quite difficult. It will be a struggle. But it's also true that Jesus is our good shepherd. He's given us many and precious promises, one again, to be with us always, even to the close of the age. He is with us in our joys, to be sure, but he is also with us in our sorrows and our afflictions and trials and sufferings, even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. For Jesus has been there also for you. Jesus will comfort and he will strengthen you in your faith. For it is the same Jesus who set his face to go to Jerusalem to die for you and for me and for all. Amen.